If you'd go ahead and take a Bible and turn to 1 John, we're going to be in 1 John and in chapter 3 in just a moment. We're going to be looking at quite a few scriptures rather quickly this morning, and I would encourage you to take a Bible and to test those things that we say by the standard of God's Word. Only accept what you find to be in accordance with God's Word. And if you have any questions about the things that I say, please bring that to my attention. I'd love to have the chance to visit with you. My name is Kyle Pope. I preach at Olson Park Church of Christ in Amarillo, Texas. I appreciate the invitation that the elders here have extended to me to come and be with the brethren here. I've been looking forward to this for some time. I have a little bit of a connection with the brethren here. My daughter married into the Finley family a number of years ago, and we think the highest of them. My father and Alan's father actually preached at the same place in Tulsa a number of years ago when we were both very little, and so they knew one another when they were both in preaching work, and so our families have had connections in many ways in that respect. I've also enjoyed getting to know Bruce. He and I were able to have lunch together a few times when he preached at a gospel meeting in Amarillo not too long ago, and we were both in Athens, Alabama for lectures here a few weeks back, and I think very highly of Bruce and have been looking forward to this time to spend this week. And I hope that as we look together at God's Word throughout this week, that there can be some things that we consider together that can help us in our service to the Lord. As I said a moment ago, if you find anything that I say to be contrary to God's Word, I'd count you as my friend if you bring that to my attention, or if you just have questions about the things that we talk about, please bring that to my attention. I'd like for us to begin our study this week with what in some respects may be a rather unusual question. One that I don't know if you've ever thought about before, but it is one that I think is an issue that some struggle with. And that question is this: can I forgive God? You know, as I offer that, I suspect that some, as they look at that, might kind of think within themselves, well, is that even an appropriate question to ask? Is that irreverent to even think about the idea that we could forgive God? Well, I hope that as we look through this study this morning, you will come to understand it is by no means my intention to in any way speak in a way that is irreverent. Quite the contrary. What I want us to deal with is to recognize that for many in this world, before they can ever even come to the point where they have faith, where they trust in God and will move to be obedient to God, they need to wrestle with some issues that they have, largely related to what I believe is a misunderstanding of the nature of God, or a misunderstanding of some things that they really need to come to a point in which they let those things go. And so this morning, I ask you to bear with me as we look at this topic. And I think perhaps by the time we've gone through and considered this, you will at least understand my intention by asking this question, and perhaps you'll agree that to some extent there may be a degree to which all of us need to be willing to forgive God. Now, I want to, as we begin, start with making a couple of things absolutely clear. First of all, I want us to understand that as Scripture teaches it, it is completely accurate to say that God never does wrong. In 1 John, in 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 4, we come to see that sin by its very definition is the violation of God's law. As the lawgiver, God is the one that lays down the terms of what is right and what is wrong. So it's absolutely important for us to understand that any sense of moral righteousness that you and I have either comes because of God's revelation within His law, or it comes because of that moral consciousness He has created within us. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9, sin is lawlessness. So we must understand that. In an absolute sense, there is never anything that God can do for which He deserves our forgiveness in the fact that He has done that which is wrong. Moses, I think, put it very clearly in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4, in declaring, "His work is perfect, for all His ways are justice, a God of truth, and without injustice, righteous and upright is He." Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4. Elihu in the book of Job, I think, would make it clear as well in declaring in Job 34 and verse 10, "Far be it from God to do wickedness and from the Almighty to commit iniquity." Now, while that's true that God never does anything wrong, even so, we must recognize that sometimes man cannot always understand God's ways. I want to illustrate it this way. You know, an ant, as marvelous a creature as an ant is, does an ant understand why it is that you and I don't want he and all of his comrades to invade our kitchen? Now, we might be able to sit down and try to explain, you know, we don't want you in here, you'll eat our food. We couldn't do that, could we? As marvelous a creature as an ant is, we recognize that an ant has to be controlled. An ant has to be put in its place, whether it understands why it needs to be controlled and put in its place or not. Now, if we think about that, as we relate that to our relationship with God, God is infinitely superior to us. And even if we think of how far we are above an ant, God is infinitely greater in comparison to us than we are to an ant. But I offer this by way of illustration because we cannot always understand why it is that God has done certain things that He has. Now, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17 makes it very clear that we can understand what God's will. Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Paul will tell us in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17. But that doesn't mean that in the fact that we can understand what He wants us to do, we'll always be able to understand why He has commanded certain things. Now, that being the case, that leaves the possibility that we may very well be in a situation in which we can misunderstand. The Apostle Paul will declare in Romans chapter 11 and verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." Romans 11 and verse 33. So although we are told what God wants us to do, it may very well be that we will not understand why He has told us to do something. And that misunderstanding leads us to a third point I'd like for us to recognize, is that our misunderstanding of God may, at times, cause us to charge Him with doing wrong. Job, I think, in the book of Job, in Job chapter 1 and verse 22, is praised for the fact that in spite of all of the things that he went through, in spite of all that he was allowed to suffer, notice in Job chapter 1 and verse 22, it says, "Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong." Now think about that and put yourself in Job's situation. Would you have been that strong to face those things that Job did and yet never charge God with wrong? You know, so often we want to understand. We want to know why it is that God has done what He does. We want to make sense of it all. And sometimes, when it doesn't seem to make sense to us, it may be very easy for us to find ourselves in a position in which we blame God. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 5 declares this to us. As you do not know what is the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything. Now, with those points clear right to begin with, that leads us to ask this question. What are we to do with this fact? God doesn't do wrong, but we can misunderstand God, and we can sometimes blame Him with wrong. In spite of the fact that God can never truly be charged with any wrongdoing, that doesn't change our perception at times. Because it may be that we still come to that point where we think, "Lord, why did you allow me to suffer this? Why did you allow this to happen to me?" Maybe you've known people. Maybe in your own life, you've found yourself in a situation in which, because of experiences that you've gone through, what God has allowed you to suffer or to experience. Maybe it was some expectation you had that if God really loved you, He wouldn't let this happen to you. And as a result of that you or someone that you know perhaps comes to the point in their life where they feel as if God has done them wrong. I've had an ongoing study with a young man who is a Christian, but he has basically just lost faith. A number of years ago, he stopped any pretense of faith. He's still willing to meet with me, but he's mad at God. He's angry with God because of circumstances in his life. What are we to do with that? You know, there are a few choices that people sometimes will make. One of the first that people will often do is they will choose to harbor resentment against God. Many people believe that because of the bitterness that they feel towards God, because of the things that He has allowed to happen within their life, that they simply are not going to serve a God like that. They want to know why it is that He has allowed these things to happen. And when in fact they don't get an answer that satisfies them, they grit their teeth, they shake their fists in anger, and they will declare, "I will never serve a God like that." Now, the problem that you have with this kind of choice, this kind of response towards God, is that resentment of God does not change our accountability to God. You know, I can resent God all I want to, but that's not going to change the fact that one day I will stand before God in judgment. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 makes it very clear that whether we grit our teeth, whether we submit to God, remember what the text says, it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. It is clear, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. I want us to recognize that further, resentment is something that takes a lot of energy. You know, think about that in your own life. Maybe there's been some time that somebody did something to you and you're upset with them. You're angry with them. You know, in order for you to resent someone, you must constantly remind yourself of what it is that he or she did that you felt like was wrong. You must constantly guard your actions lest you accidentally fail to treat that person without giving them the distance and the disdain that resentment deserves. This is something that can be exhausting. And so as a result of that, I think some people will choose a second response to God, and that is they will try to avoid God. You know, when we think about why it is that we have churches that have empty pews, we have Bible classes that are not filled to the brim, it is not always because someone has come to an intellectual realization that, well, I just don't believe in God or I don't want to serve Him. Sometimes it is simply the fact that they realize or they think within themselves that if they don't put themselves in a position in which they're constantly reminded of the nature of God or what He expects of them, somehow they think that they are not accountable to Him. The psalmist said in Psalm 139 and verse 7, he pointed out that we are always in a situation in which we are accountable to God. David says, "Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence?" We're going to talk about this passage in our lesson a little bit later this morning. The inadequacy of this idea of trying to harbor resentment against God or trying to avoid God puts us in a position in which I think we only have a couple of other choices that I want to submit to you this morning are really the more practical choices for us to make. Rather than harbor resentment against God, rather than try to avoid God, I want to submit to you, first of all, that we should choose to trust God. Now, we use that term a lot. We talk about faith in God and trust in God. What does it mean? What does it really mean to trust God? Does that just mean that we believe that God exists? You know, the demons believe and tremble, the book of James will tell us. Does it just mean that we have confidence that Jesus died for our sins? Now, I think these things are important, but I think we must recognize that there is more to it than that. I want to submit to you that trust is the confidence that even when we don't understand why it is that God commands us to do certain things, why it is that He allows certain things within our life, we must have that confident trust that He does things for our good always. Now, does that mean that we just live our life in kind of a blind fog in which we don't recognize that there's difficulty and trouble around us? No. Job, I think, acknowledges very clearly that man's life is full of trouble. Job 14 and verse 1. But instead, I think trust is choosing to believe even when we recognize that it is hard to understand how it can be that those things that are promised in Scripture can actually come about as they are promised. For example, Romans chapter 8, verse 28. All things work together for good to those who love God. Is that always easy to see? You know, when the child of God suffers some difficulty and the ungodly go without suffering that same difficulty, is that always easy to see how all things work together for good to those who love the Lord? Now, does that mean that we smile through every dark day and we never recognize that there are things that should lead us to difficulty? Does it mean that we never struggle with any kind of thing in life? No. I think we must recognize that we are in a position in which we see that there are difficulties. We see that God allows during this life times in which we go through struggles. But I think we can learn a great deal from Job, because Job shows us that even when you face difficulty, even when you wonder why it is that God allows something, you can still choose to trust God. Beautiful passage that I have on the screen here that I'd call to your attention. Job says, "Though he slay me, yet I will trust him." Now think with me about that for just a moment. His very words here, I think, are compelling. Because by saying that God slays him, Job is wording that in such a way that he acknowledges, I feel like there's something that God has done to me. But nonetheless, what does he say? I will trust in him. Now think about that. From what we know in the account in the book of Job, did God really slay Job? Well, we understand that really God did not slay Job. What the text indicates to us is that Satan was behind it all. Chapter 1, verse 12, and chapter 2, and verse 7. We remember that Scripture tells us that the sinful choices of the Sabaeans, Job chapter 1 and verse 15, brought this suffering. We see that Satan using the Chaldeans in Job chapter 1 and verse 17, together with Satan's own manipulation of natural law in chapter 1, verse 16, verse 18, and chapter 2, verse 7. Now, in one text I'd like us to consider, we should note the wording. Because in Job chapter 1, and you'll notice in Job chapter 1 and verse 16, it is worded this way, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants." Now, what's that referring to? We don't fully know what the nature of this fire of God was. It could have simply been lightning, and we must remember that the Lord tells Satan in chapter 1 and verse 12, "All that he has is in your power." So God allows Satan to do this, but it's not God that directly brings this suffering upon Job. It was Satan that slew him. We must never confuse what God allows to happen with God's direct action. Now, what I find compelling about Job is that even though he doesn't really make a distinction in the way he describes it, the way he says it, God slew me. And we understand Satan was involved in this. But nonetheless, even though Job feels like God slew me, nonetheless, he says, I will trust him. I think we need to recognize what a powerful declaration that is. What a powerful example that is. In your life, in my life, are there those times that when we feel as if God has done something to us, and because of that, we just cannot serve Him the way that we ought to. Sometimes I think we'll see that in our life what will happen is it may be that it doesn't have anything to do with God. It has to do with what someone else has done to us. And as a result of what someone else has done, we'll say to God, well, I just can't trust you anymore. I'm not going to serve you anymore. Job recognized, as Scripture so often declares, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, also in chapter 10, verse 13, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, God is faithful. Someone else might wrong me. God will never wrong me. We must have that attitude that Job did. Though he slay me, yet I will trust him. This was a choice on the part of Job. And it can be a choice on our part that even those times when it may be difficult for us, we will choose to trust him. But that leads to the last thing I want to talk about. And this really relates to the title of our lesson. Because sometimes, before we can ever even get to that point where we're going to trust him, we may have to be willing to forgive God. Now, why in the world would I ever use that kind of terminology? Why would I speak of it in that way? Well, the Bible will use a number of different terms that our English Bibles will translate forgive. Now, some of these terms will refer to the legal status of one that has violated God's law, and as a result of that violation, stands in need of forgiveness of that law. Now, we made the point at the beginning that God will never violate His own law. God is the one that sets the terms of His law. So, very clearly, God can never do wrong in that sense. There are, however, times in which Scripture will use the terms that are translated forgive, not of the violation of divine law, but those things which do not involve sin or violation of God's law, but simply something in which one party has something against another party, and they must be willing to release that sense of obligation or release that thing which they hold against another party. Let me offer to you some examples of this. Back in 1 Samuel, in 1 Samuel chapter 25 and verse 24, we have a powerful example that comes in the example of Abigail. Now, you may not remember who Abigail is, but Abigail was the wife of a scoundrel, a man by the name of Nabal. That when, in fact, David and his men were in a position in which they needed some help, Nabal showed great disrespect to him. And you'll remember, we'll talk about this a little bit later tonight, you'll remember that David was very tempted. He was in a situation in which he was ready to go in and just kill Nabal because of the disrespect that had been shown. But Nabal, while he was a scoundrel, he had a wife that was very wise. And his wife came to David and said this, "On me, my Lord, on me let this iniquity be." So she's begging him, "Let this thing fall on me." Now, she didn't do anything wrong, but nonetheless, she says, "Hold it against me." And then notice the next thing that she says in 1 Samuel chapter 25 and verse 28. "Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant." Now, think about that for a moment. Had Abigail done anything that was wrong? No, she had not done anything that was wrong. But she asked, first of all, "Hold it against me, but then, if you would, bear it, forgive it." The word that's translated forgive there is the Hebrew word nasa. And you'll notice that it literally means to lift, to bear up, to carry, to take. And sometimes we'll see that it is used in a way that doesn't have a connection here, again, with a violation of God's law at all. Here, again, Abigail had not done wrong, but what is she asking David to do? She's basically saying, just bear it without revenge. Bear it without taking vengeance upon my husband. When it comes to the New Testament, we'll see that the word that is the primary word that is translated forgive is a word that has a very similar kind of meaning, not so much the idea of bearing up something, but it is the word aphiemi, and it literally means to send away. Sometimes this word can actually be used in connection with a putting away that may be involved in a divorce situation. But nonetheless, I want us to think about it as it relates to this idea we're talking about this morning. this word that can refer to dismissing or forgiving of sins can be used a number of times in Scripture. We'll see that it will be used of in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 27, where you have the parable of the unmerciful servant. You'll remember that the king, this man owed the king 10,000 talents, and yet in this great act of mercy and generosity, as the Bible in basic English puts it, he made him free of the debt. He dismissed it. He sent it away. We'll see that this word also can apply both generally in a positive and a negative sense to the letting of go of something. We'll see in Matthew chapter 10 and in verse 28, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, there it will speak of the case of the apostles having left all to follow Jesus in Mark chapter 10, verse 28, or of a fever even leaving the nobleman's son in John 4 and verse 52. It can be used also in a positive sense, and we will see this example. Could be used positively of the Pharisees in Mark chapter, negatively of the Pharisees in Mark chapter 7 and verse 8, laying aside the commandments of God by their traditions, or of the brethren in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4, having left their first love. Now, at the same time, this is the same word that will be used of forgiveness as it relates to spiritual things. This is the same word that in James chapter 5 and verse 15, or in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, will be used of forgiveness of sins that God grants to us. James 5 and verse 15, the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be, notice this, forgiven. And that's our word, athiemi. We'll notice that 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to, here again, forgive or dismiss our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We understand as well that we are in a position in which if we, as we stand before God, want his forgiveness, what do we want? We want him to forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We want God to send that away. Now that leads us to the title of our lesson and what I really would ask you to consider. Can I forgive God? Is it ever appropriate for me to think within ourselves that we need to forgive God? Now let me say, as I said earlier in this lesson, I want it to be absolutely clear. I am not saying that God has ever truly wronged any soul. At the same time, what I am saying is that in our own difficulty to understand things about God, those things that may trouble us, we may find ourselves in a position in which we can either choose to harbor that resentment against him, or we can choose to dismiss that. We should strive to understand why it is that God has done things. We should strive to trust him and to accept without resentment. But in those times in which our heart stirs within us, and it is difficult for us to do that, we need to choose to make the decision to dismiss and to send away that resentment that we harbor within us. We have to not hold on to it, but we have to let it go. Now, we may think within ourselves, well, is that really the way to word that? You know, even in our own language, in English, if you look up the word forgive, here's the way that Oxford American Dictionary will define the word forgive. Stop feeling angry or resentful towards someone for an offense, flaw, or mistake. Now, clearly God doesn't make offenses. He doesn't have any flaws. He doesn't make mistakes. But are there ever times that we feel angry or we misunderstand and as a result of that, we hold resentment against him? What are we to do with that then? I would submit to you that what we must do is we must send away that resentment. Now think about that as it relates to our hope. What is it that each of us hopes for on the day of judgment? Have we wronged God? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Paul will tell the Romans. That being the case, what do we hope that God will do with our offenses against Him? Those things which God has the legitimate right to hold against us, what do we hope that He will do? We hope that He will dismiss that He will send it away. If we hope that God will forgive us, when we don't understand something He's done towards us or allowed to happen towards us, we must recognize God has never wronged us. We must choose, even in the face of the uncertainty of why it is God allowed something to happen, we must decide to let that thing go, to dismiss it, not to hold it against Him. And I think as we think about that, that's what I mean when I ask the question, can we forgive God? Can I forgive God? Maybe there's something in your life that is that way. Maybe there's something that you just don't understand why it is that God has allowed this thing within your life. I hope that our lesson this morning has challenged you to think about that. God's never done you wrong, but you may still have that resentment. You can choose to trust. You can choose to let it go. Thank you for your kind attention this morning.